Our Bible reading this evening is Esther chapter 2. If you have a Bible, please raise your hand, and a steward would be very glad to bring you one. Esther chapter 2, and we're reading the whole of this chapter as we continue working our way through this Old Testament book. Esther chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background, because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked to and fro near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go in to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. When the virgins had assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. This is the word of God. I'm not a great film watcher, and lots of the films I remember are quite old, but there's one film that when our children were little, we enjoyed watching, and it was called Babe. Some of you may remember it. It's a funny family film about animals in a farmyard, and in particular a pig who wants to be a sheepdog, and he ends up winning the sheepdog trial. I always cry at that bit. Anyway, in this, I know, I do actually. But in the film, there's a character, an animal character, a farmyard duck called Ferdinand. And this duck wishes that he was a rooster, a cockerel. So there's a scene set as the dawn rises. The farmyard rooster is shown getting up to do his cock-a-doodle-doo bit, only to discover that the duck has already got to the roof of the farmhouse and gives a very unrooster-like cock-a-doodle-quack. In one of the barns, Babe, this pig, asks, "What was that?" And one of the puppies tells him, "Oh, that's Duck. He wants to be a rooster. He hates being a duck." And later on in the film, the duck, Ferdinand, bemoans his lack of purpose in life. This is what he said. He said, "Cats catch mice. Roosters make eggs with the hens and wake everyone up. But the life of an anorexic duck doesn't count for much in the great scheme of things." Have you ever felt like that? Like Ferdinand the duck, who wanted to be a rooster. Ever wished you could have been someone else? Wish that your circumstances were different, that your looks were different, that you'd been born into a different family, a different country even? Have you ever thought, "Well, I don't really count for much in the great scheme of things"? Perhaps Esther felt like that. Her name, Esther, that gives its name to this book of the Bible, it means star. And because we know how the story goes, we know that this chapter in the story is introducing her to us as one of the stars of the story. But on first acquaintance, Esther doesn't look like the sort of person we can imagine rescuing her people, the Jews, from the danger they were about to face. Everything seems to be against this girl, Esther, being anything special at all in the vast Persian Empire of King Xerxes. Just look at her family circumstances. They were less than ideal. She was an orphan. Verse 7 tells us she had neither father nor mother. As a result, she was adopted by her cousin, Mordecai. That was far from ideal. Perhaps she looked at the mothers of other girls and thought, "I wonder what it's like to have a mum when all I have is my cousin to look after me." Then there was her nationality and her place of residence. Verse 5 tells us about her cousin Mordecai, and what was true of him was true of her. They were Jews living in exile in Susa. That was an unhappy position to be in. In fact, in a very real sense, Esther and her cousin were victims. They were victims of the consequences of their forefathers' sins. So look at verse 5. Mordecai was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a descendant of those who had been carried into exiles from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar some 100 years earlier with King Jehoiachin of Judah. Now, what's that about? Well, this King Jehoiachin, he was a king who'd done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the exile, this taking of the Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon, well, that was punishment from God for the sins of his people. So Mordecai and Esther lived in a foreign country because of the sins of others. Esther probably knew that story. Look again at verse 7. We're told that her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Hadassah means myrtle. Myrtle is an evergreen shrub with white star-like flowers. It's significant because the prophet Isaiah, you can check it at home, chapter 55, verse 13, uses this idea of myrtle. He says that God said that a time would come when the myrtle would replace the briars and thorns. It was a picture of the forgiveness and restoration which God was going to bring to his sinful people who had been sent into exile. So it may well be that when Esther was born and before her parents died, she was given this name Hadassah because it reminded her parents in exile of their hope in God. The hope that the God who had punished his people by sending them into exile, that actually the day would come when he would forgive them and he would restore them back to the promised land. Esther was beautiful. We're told specifically she was lovely in form and features. But I reckon that was a mixed blessing for Esther. It meant that when the king's beauty assessor turned up to round up all the beautiful young virgins in Susa and the rest of the empire for the king's beauty pageant, she was taken. And the word taken in our passage, it actually means seized. So this wasn't the situation, you know, and some of the commentators kind of go down this route and some films of Esther go down this route. The idea that, you know, oh, the king's having a beauty contest and Mordecai and Esther, they kind of say, oh, you could apply, Esther, you're really gorgeous. No. My guess is she'd have been hiding. My guess is she didn't want to be taken at a sword. She didn't have a choice about it. But because she was such a looker, she was taken off to the harem. Perhaps on that day when she was taken, she actually thought, I wished I wasn't so beautiful. But although Esther's circumstances seem to be far from ideal, this chapter is here to show that God is the expert in logistics. In other words, that God was bringing everything together to prepare this beautiful Jewish orphan so that she was in the right place at the right time to preserve God's people, the Jews, so that his promise that her name pointed to forgive and restore his people, so that that promise would be fulfilled. In fact, as I've thought about it this week, I think this is the big point of the chapter. God is an expert in logistics. What's logistics? Logistics is the detailed organization and implementation of a complex operation. On Wednesday this week, my wife and I went for a wee wander in the Olympic Park, because you can now go back into it. And I was reminded of when we went there during the Olympics 2 years ago. I was reminded of how complex an organization it must have been to bring the Olympics to London. It must have been a logistical nightmare for somebody, or lots of people, I guess. But God is better at logistics than even the Olympic organizers. Now, if this evening you're like me and you are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament tells us that just as the Jews were strangers in exile in the Persian Empire. So we are strangers in a hostile world. And that means that we need to know how to live as God's people in an alien culture. And this chapter, I believe, is saying that we need to live assured and trusting in the fact that our God, that our Father, that our Lord Jesus is the expert in logistics. That he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing with us in what he's doing. At any given moment in history and in our lives, he is in control of the detailed organization and implementation of his complex plan, a plan in which all of his people have a vital part to play. So what can we learn this evening from this chapter? Well, three very simple things. First of all, God made us who we are. There are lots of things in life over which we have absolutely no choice at all. What we look like, the shape of our nose, our height, our physique, the color of our skin, our personality, our intellect, our parents, we didn't choose them, the family circumstances we were born into, where we were born, our nationality, the time in human history in which we live. We had no control over them. Esther possessed natural beauty and charm. Why? Because God, her creator, had made her that way. And God, our creator, has power to make us what he wants us to be. Before our conception, he knew everything about us. He determined the characteristic features of our lives. Psalm 139, he created my inmost being. He knit me together. What a great picture, isn't it? He knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Esther might have been born with ordinary looks. She might even have been born ugly. But in God's sovereignty, she was not. And God made each of us the people that we are. Frustrations often arise when we wish that the circumstances of either the past or the present were different. If only I'd not been an only child, says someone. Well, someone else says, if only I'd not had brothers and sisters. Or perhaps comparing ourselves with others, we say, if only I was a bit better looking. Or if only I was more intelligent. Or if only I was better at sport. Or if only I'd tried harder at school. Or if only I was married. Or if only I was unmarried. Or if only I had children. Or if only I didn't have children. Isn't it true that often we look at the grass on the other side of the fence and we think it's greener? But great peace and contentment come when we realize that God, our Maker, is in control of all the circumstances of our lives. That he made us the way each of us are. And the wise thing to do, in fact, the godly thing to do, is to submit to all our circumstances as they are. Not as we would wish them to be, but rather to recognize God's gracious control over them, resting in his perfect knowledge and his concern for us. Which leads to the second thing the chapter illustrates. God provides what is needed. That was certainly true for Esther. Look at all the things God provided for her in this chapter. First of all, she had a faithful guardian in cousin Mordecai. So verse 7, it was Mordecai who brought her up. He treated her as his own daughter. And he showed her committed love and concern. Verse 11, when she was taken into the harem, every day Mordecai walked to and fro near the courtyard of the harem. He wanted to find out how she was, what was happening to her. And the same thing happened after she became queen. Verse 19, when she moved to the king's palace, Mordecai sat at the king's gate. Esther was also provided through Mordecai with wise advice. Look at verse 10 and also look at verse 20. Twice we're told that he told her not to reveal her nationality and family background. Now, as the story develops, we'll discover why that was significant. Exactly why Mordecai advised her in this way, we're not actually told. But Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to be silent as well as a time to speak. And God gave Mordecai wisdom to know that for Esther, the period when the events in this chapter took place was the time for her to be silent. The time to speak would come. And God also provided for Esther by giving her favor with those into whose custody she was placed in the harem and then also with the king. Three times we're told that she found favor with others. Look at verse 9. The girl pleased Hegai, the man in charge of the harem, and won his favor. Go down to verse 15. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. Then go to verse 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval. I don't know, and we're not actually told, but it was clearly over a long time. We don't know how many young women were taken in to the king's harem for this intensive beauty treatment. And we don't know how many of them were put under the care of this man, Hegai. But it was Esther who pleased him and won his favor. Now, my guess is that inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author of Esther presumed that we'd know where similar things are said elsewhere in the Bible. And that we can interpret this favor in the same way as the writer of Genesis does concerning the favor Joseph gained in Egypt. Do you remember Joseph? He's in Potiphar's house. And then he's in prison. And in both places we're told that the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor, particularly in the eyes when he was in prison of the prison warder. And then there's Daniel's experience. Daniel 1 verse 9 tells us that God caused an official in Nebuchadnezzar's household to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. The favor Esther was shown was a gift from God. Why should Hegai have taken such an interest in Esther above the others and give her, verse 9, the best place in the harem? The only explanation is that God moved him to act in his way, even though Hegai wasn't aware of it. The favor of others is never something we should deliberately seek. People pleasers often end up in situations of compromise. If we're believers in Jesus, our aim is to please him. But we can count upon God to provide us with sufficient favor with men and women to ensure that his purposes for us and through us are fulfilled. You see, God provided Esther with good advice. Not only did she get good advice from her cousin Mordecai, she also received good advice from this man called Hegai. Look at verse 13. It's very complex. I can't imagine how horrible this was. After a girl had been through 6 months of beauty treatment with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics, she would go to the king, and anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. Verse 15, look what it says. When it was Esther's turn, she asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. Hegai understood what the king of Persia would be looking for in a potential queen, so he gave Esther advice. Now, as far as we know, there was no reason for him to single out Esther and say, I'm going to really help you. But he did. And Esther followed his directions. having spent her life obeying her guardian Mordecai, she knew the place and importance of obedience. And the advice she received proved to be the best advice, and another part of God's provision for her. Just pause for a moment. Part of God's gracious control over the lives of his people is the provision at just the right time of people who can give us the good counsel that we need. Sometimes God may graciously bring someone across our path who has just the information, who has just the guidance, who has just the precise help, the precise wisdom that we need at that point in our life. Now, to the world at large, it may seem a coincidence, but God knows it to be otherwise. I think of my own life, and I have reason to thank God for loads of occasions when various people, some Christian and actually some not Christian, who at the right time have been used by God to give me information or advice that I need. Wisdom is found when, like Esther, we submit to the advice of others. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, kind of goes alongside Esther. It illustrates so many of the truths in the book of Proverbs. Listen to this. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And will you notice something very lovely about Esther? After she became queen, she didn't decide she no longer needed Mordecai's advice. Look at verse 20. She continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. The big point? Our God, who is expert in logistics, he is able to provide for the needs of his people. We can, and we must trust him to do that. It's exactly what our Lord Jesus taught his disciples when he said, seek God's kingdom first, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So God made us who we are. God provides what is needed. And lastly, God puts people in the right place for the right time. The chapter starts with King Xerxes being given advice by his personal attendants to have this beauty competition to find a new queen. Verse 4 tells us this advice appealed to the king and he followed it. Now, why did the king go along with this advice? Well, the book of Proverbs tells us, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases. In other words, it was all part of God's plan. What was that plan? To get Esther into the palace. Did Esther know that was the plan? No. It wasn't as if Esther and Mordecai had sort of sat down one day and said, and Mordecai says to Esther, now, wait, you're a little girl now, but when you get a bit older, we're going to come up with a scheme to get you to be the queen of Persia, which then, no, there's nothing of that. God was in control, orchestrating events to bring it all so that the right people were in the right place at just the right time. I can't quite work out the timings here, but it says that it was in the third year of the reign of Xerxes that he decided to have this beauty pageant thingy. And it wasn't until until the seventh year of his reign that Esther's actually taken into him. So she was a long time in the harem before anything happened. So timing doesn't mean that God somehow got his plan wrong. He knows his timing, and he's putting as it were, all the pieces in the right place for the right time. That's the same, by the way, of the bit at the end of the chapter. Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate, he discovers a plot to kill the king. He exposes it. The king's life is spared. It's written down in the records, and that will become clear later on why that was important. I read the words of the founder of a missionary organization. This is what he said. God is preparing his heroes, and when the opportunity comes, he can fit them into place in a moment, and the world will wonder where they have come from. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't have accidents. God is never taken by surprise by a twist or turn of circumstances. He is in control. He is working his purpose out. When the girls were small, long car journeys to Scotland were also often covered by playing tapes. Tapes were little things, right? They were kind of smaller than CDs, just to explain to the young people. And now it's iPods and all the rest of it, I know. But anyway, that was all we had in those days. And you did hear them over and over again in the car, so you got to know the words quite well. And there was one American tape. It was a bit twee, but the words of it has stuck in my mind. It went like this. I won't sing it. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for my life. I just can't wait to see what's in store for me, because God has a plan for my life. Before I was born, God was watching from above. He paid close attention as I was formed with love. He knew just how special I'd turned out to be, because God has a plan for my life. It won't all be easy, but God will understand. Through all the hard times, he'll be there to hold my hand. He knows just how special I'll turn out to be, because God has a plan for little old me. Growing up in Susa, being taken off to the harem, Esther cannot have had any idea what was going to happen to her. But God's will for her and his people was being worked out. His will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And the privilege of every believer in our Lord Jesus is to accept and rejoice in God's will even before we know exactly what it will be. Our task is to submit to him, to trust him, even when perhaps our circumstances say otherwise. Esther was being prepared to play her part in the rescue of God's people at that time in history. Her story in chapter 2 points us to the bigger rescue story of God acting to save his people for all eternity. Like Esther, God's ultimate rescuer was born into what seemed to be less than perfect circumstances. At the time of his conception, his mother was unmarried. He grew up in a despised backwater called Galilee. Like Mordecai, the man who brought him up, Joseph was not his real father. And yet, just as Esther submitted to Mordecai, so Jesus, God's ultimate rescuer, submitted to Joseph, his guardian. And the Bible tells us he went down to Nazareth with Joseph and Mary and was obedient to them. And he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And for 33 years, Jesus was prepared by God the Father for that crucial moment when on the cross, in total submission to God the Father, he died as the rescuer of sinners. So that through faith in him, rebel sinners like us might be forgiven, might come to know this God who is truly the expert in logistics, that he might be our God and that we might be his people. The book of Esther is a message of goodwill and assurance for God's people. I hope you're going to go away this evening assured. I hope you're going to go home this evening comforted to know that God is the expert in logistics and his expertise covers every detail of your life. No experience is wasted. He will provide what you need. And he does use people like us in fulfilling his saving purposes. We may feel like an anorexic duck, insignificant in the big scheme of things. But in Jesus Christ, we have massive significance. And if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, well, I would simply say God's brought you here tonight. He's brought you here to hear the good news that God is in control. He's brought you here to hear me talk about Jesus, who is the one who came to save us, to bring us to know the God who is in control. And I would urge you, if you're not yet believing in Jesus, to put your trust in him as the one who rescues us from the penalty our sin deserves and brings us into eternal relationship with himself. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, some of us spend a lot of time wishing that our circumstances were different from the way they are. But Father, we thank you for the comfort it is to know that you made us who we are and that you are the one who promises to provide all that your people need. And that you are the one who is putting the right people in the right place at the right time for the fulfillment of your great and eternal purposes. Father, we praise you as the God of logistics. We praise you as the God who knows exactly what you are doing. For some of us, we are in a painful point in our lives and we struggle to see what you are doing in us and for us and through us, through what's going on at the moment. But Father, we thank you that we can trust you. Help us to patiently submit to your wisdom. Help us to receive the advice that you give to us through others. Father, please, help us to trust you as the God who in your great plan has provided the Savior who brings us into a certain and eternal relationship with yourself. Father, hear the cries of our hearts. Help us to live assured lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.